Let's talk Jonah today, shall we? We're into the book of Jonah. And really, we'll call this passage Jonah. It's the introduction of chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, running from the will of God. Running from the will of God. Something about running, I found, and runners in particular. Running is something you love or you hate. It's rarely in the middle. You know, you really enjoy this. I mean, the endorphins rolling through you. This is great. And then some of y'all just go, every time I think of running, I think of that coach back in junior high that told me to run, and I hate him to this day. And so you hate it. But you know, I find I love the idea of running. After I'm done with it, I like it, but I don't like it while I'm doing it. There is a good kind of running, spiritually speaking. Good kind of running would be, and says in Hebrews, that we should run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So this idea is that we should run. Too many of us in the Christian life, we walk or stumble, and we should be running. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got new life. We've got our future is sealed. Even when we fail, we are not failures, because the one we trust in is not a failure, but he's the King of the universe. So that's good running. There's also a bad kind of running, and that is really running from the will of God. And that's what we find in Jonah. He's a guy who runs from the will of God. And we're going to talk, by way of introduction, one other piece, and that is this. There's two ways of referring to the will of God. I don't see there's two wills. That gets you into dangerous ground. But two ways of speaking of God's will. The first one is God's revealed will. That is, God's will is found in God's word. God's will is found, it's revealed to you. Thou shalt not steal, do not kill, do not slander, do not, you know, there's the do nots and the do's, and that's the revealed will of God. Can you disobey it? Yes. And you do it all the time. And I do too. There's also another term called, not the revealed will of God, but rather the decreed will of God. And that is really God's will is found in God's providence. When we talked about providence, remember the working definition I gave you is God's sovereignty worked out in history. Okay? And here's the thing. You can't stymie God's decreed will for your life. If it's God's decreed will for you to die at 30, you're going to die at 30. Okay? You get all the treatments in the world, but the days ordained for you are written by the Lord. Okay? So you have Jonah that tries to do the same thing that you and I do. He's going to definitely disobey the revealed will of God. God tells him to do something. He's like, I'm not going to do it. And yet he's going to try to outrun God and God's decreed will for his life, that he will be a prophet to the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do it. He's not going to do it. And yet God's going to make sure that he does do it, because that's his decreed will. And I will say one other thing about decreed will, and this is important. Too many people try to put off God's decreed will as this sovereign that is, you're going to do what he tells you to do. That's not the tone of Scripture. Really, the tone of Scripture is you're going to do what God tells you to do, because God is going to woo you to it. It says in Philippians that he wills and to work for our good pleasure. He gives us the desire, in spite of ourselves many times. But we're just at the beginning of Jonah here. So, by the way, I've got a lot of notes here. If you want the notes, you're welcome to, I'll email them to you if you need them. Background, let me give you the background on the book. He's the fifth of the minor prophets in our Bibles. And notice he's called a minor prophet. And I really don't like that term. You see, don't think the term minor as the opposite of major. You know, if you went to go see the major leagues, you'd go see the Texas Rangers. You probably wouldn't go see the Hickory Crawdads in North Carolina, which is the minor league team. Okay? The majors is something so much better, but that's not scriptural here when you talk about majors and minors. I wish they had not even come up with those terms. The reason why they came up with those terms, you know why? It's because Jonah's short. The minor prophets have short writings versus the major prophets who have long writings. But Jonah was a major prophet. Make no mistake about it. But we use these terms to describe their writings. The book was written probably sometime in 8th century BC. And I'll note this, as you will, the book is not about just Jonah, but the wicked city of Nineveh. And what I'm going to do is this. This is going to be part one of the story of the Ninevites. You know there is a part two of this story, not found in Jonah. Do you know what it's called? It's the book of Nahum. It finds out whatever happened to those Ninevites. So we're going to look at part one as Jonah. Part two is actually the book of Nahum, and we'll be studying that afterwards. All right, background on the man. He is the only Old Testament prophet on record that God sent to a heathen nation with a message of repentance. The only one that goes specifically to that nation, message of repentance. Of course, Daniel in particular does this with Nebuchadnezzar, but he doesn't speak to the whole nation. Jonah goes to the entire nation state, if you will, of Nineveh. Jonah prophesied at the same time as two other prophets. Do you know who they are? Chris, you're right. Amos and Hosea. Nice, he was mouthing the words, you could see. Amos and Hosea. The book of Hosea focuses on God's love for Israel. Jonah focuses on God's passion for the world, so it kind of does this, right? Hosea, God's love for Israel. Jonah is God's love or compassion for the world. Jonah's hometown, you'll never guess where it was. It's very important if you ever do Jeopardy. It's called Gath Hepher. It's right next to Nazareth. So funny thing about it is Jesus and Jonah, one day up in heaven, they can talk about their old haunts, where they went to, because it's very close to Nazareth. And it's in modern-day Galilee region. Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam of the northern nation of Israel. By this time, the nation of Israel was split. Northern nation was the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern was pretty much Judah and Benjamin. And they called that Judah, nation of Judah. So he prophesies to the northern nation of Israel. Four themes, and then we'll go on to the verses. Number one, God cares about Gentiles. Now, at this point, you're going, of course he cares about Gentiles. I'm looking at a bunch of Gentiles. But I don't think I'm looking at anybody Jewish in here, am I? No, you're all a bunch of dogs, according to the Old Testament. Y'all, that is shocking that God would care about you. You need to see it from an Israelite's eyes. The Israelites actually never believed fully that God cared for the Gentiles. And yet, God in the Old Testament puts Israel forth as a light to the Gentiles. But they don't do it. They're like, we belong to God. Y'all are the outside. Y'all are the dogs. But God really does care about the Gentiles. Israel needs to believe that. And by the way, you and I need to believe that too. When we speak to our coworkers about Christ, speak to our neighbors about Christ, God cares for these people. Number two, God is sovereign in accomplishing his purposes for the world and for us too. So what you're going to see is God is sovereign in saving the Ninevites, in saving some Phoenician sailors, in dealing with Jonah, in dealing with the nation of Israel. I like what John Piper says, God is doing 10,000 things at this moment, and you may be aware of three of them. I think that's pretty good. Hey, God is sovereign, and he is dealing with everything just the way he planned it. He can do a trillion things at once. He just can. He's God. Number three, Jonah is a symbol of Israel. And by the way, this is something that is rarely taught when you were taught Jonah as a kid. Jonah is a symbol of Israel in her disobedience to God's will and God's word. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Does she do it? Not a chance. Jonah is meant to be a light to the nations in his preaching, and he doesn't want to do it. He runs away, much in the same way that Israel runs away from her job. I'll tell you this, the book of Jonah, the Ninevites probably never even read this book. Do you know that? The book was written to Israel, to show Israel, look, this is you. I've called you to be a light to the nations, and you won't do it. You're Jonah. And I'm going to show you how that really is a picture of Jonah throughout this next few verses. And finally, number four, Jonah is a type. A type is something that pictures something in the future. What is he a type of? Oh, come on. Every Sunday school kid gets this answer right when he calls it out. Jesus. Yeah, there you go. He's a picture. He's a type of Jesus. Notice this. He's one sent to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Yet before he does, what happens? He's buried 3 days and three nights, right? Jonah is buried in the belly of a great fish. By the way, Jonah is the only Old Testament character that Christ compares himself to directly. He says, like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will spend 3 days and three nights in the earth, right? All right, take a look. Chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll seek to explain. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. First off, the name Jonah, his name means dove. That may not mean anything to you. However, Israelites, you know what the symbol of their nation was? What's the symbol of our nation? The bald eagle, right? Ben Franklin wanted it to be the turkey. He fought hard for that. I'm glad he lost. But it's true. Israelites, they considered themselves like the dove. That was one of their national symbols. There was a few of them. The fig tree was one of them, the vine, but the dove was the kind of their national symbol. And Jonah's name means dove. Now, y'all remember this, right? Jonah's preaching, and he's good buddies with two other guys named Amos and Hosea. Hosea tells Israel, basically the same time that Jonah is trying to reach the world for Yahweh, Hosea tells the people of Israel, he would know exactly who they were speaking of, like doves from the land of Assyria, I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. So Hosea is telling them, hey y'all, we're going to send you to Assyria, and you're going to be conquered by Assyria. But he promises them, I'm going to return you like doves, this is Israel, I'm going to return you to your homes. What does Jonah's name mean? Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah means dove. Amittai means my truth. Jonah is son of my truth. Interesting. So basically, it's this picture is that Jonah is the one to proclaim God's truth to the people. Now, everybody thinks of Jonah regarding the Ninevites, but let me show you an earlier chapter about Jonah's life, something that you may not realize is helpful to the story of Jonah. Jonah, you should know, he was already in the midst of a prophetic career. And as a matter of fact, I would propose that he was the most popular prophet of the day. Popular prophet? When you think of prophets, most of the time you think of Jeremiah that was put in a hole or Isaiah that was cut in two. But you did have prophets that were very popular with the people. Why would they be popular with the people? Because they told them what they wanted to hear. And Jonah actually had very optimistic prophecies given to him from God about the military successes of a guy named Jeroboam II, who was king at that time. 2 Kings 14:25. You can look it up on your own. Jonah prophesied that Jeremiah II would restore Israel to her former boundaries, right? So he would make America great again. This is a picture that Jeroboam did. I'm not mocking anything. I'm saying is that Jeroboam makes Israel great again. And people said, how did we find out about that? It was Jonah the prophet that prophesied it. Okay? And by the way, the reason why Jeroboam took over so much land, it was just God's mercy. God gave Israel more and more mercy. But he used Jonah to give the good words. So Jonah was a really popular guy. He liked his job. He enjoyed prophesying because these were good words and it would make him very popular in the nation of Israel. He doesn't like this prophecy, as we'll see. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This word of the Lord, it occurs over 100 times in the Old Testament, and it's referring to God speaking directly to prophets, okay? And Jonah may have been thinking, the word of the Lord comes again. I don't know how he heard it. Was it a voice? Was it the wind? And then something he heard? He had to be thinking, oh boy, what's it going to be this time? I'm ready for it. You know, he's already pretty popular. Let's see if he's got some good, happy prophecy coming. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Okay, we see two commands here. In essence, what God is telling him, stand up and leave. And the idea is that do it now. It's an imperative. Do it now. You don't wait on this. Stand up and leave. And you may be thinking, wow, what an honor. I mean, think about this, folks, if you will, for a moment. God actually speaks to you. I mean, if you're in the Old Testament, if you're a prophet, God actually speaks to you to talk to the people. That's pretty amazing. They didn't have the completed word that we have where God speaks to us. And Jonah has been receiving really fun prophecies. But then all of a sudden he gets this one, and basically he's called to be a vessel of God's mercy to God's enemies. Does that sound like fun to you? Let's be honest. The way I can help you to find out if that's fun for you, when was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? And let's see if you would obey any better than Jonah. You are called to be a vessel of God's mercy to God's enemies. How are you doing? Right? How am I doing? Let's continue on. Nineveh. What is Nineveh about? Like I said, there's a lot of background today. Nineveh's founders is a guy named Nimrod. It's not a nice name. Normally, if someone looks up and you goes, hey, Nimrod, that's not a kind thing to to say. Nimrod was a guy, though, that was pretty famous. He also founded Babylon. He founded the two greatest cities of the world at that time. Nimrod, he is the grandson of Ham. He's the great-grandson of Noah. His name means "we will rebel." I don't know exactly if that was his given name or it was a title, because I don't know if it's likely that you would name your kid "We Will Rebel," right? It's not a good name. So it may have been, but Genesis 10:9, he is called a mighty hunter before the Lord. And a mighty hunter before the Lord, a good way to put it would be like this: he is a hunter of men in the face of the Lord. This guy's a terrorist. He's a leader, a great leader, but he destroys people. And he is in the face of the Lord. So Nimrod is not a good guy. He's a really bad guy. He founds Babylon. He also founds Nineveh. Babylon is the greatest city of the time. It's the largest city. Nineveh is the second largest city. It was situated on the east bank of the Tigris River in the modern-day country of Iraq. It had walls 100 feet high, 50 feet thick. And the main wall was over 7.5 miles. It had 15 gates. The total population was probably around 600,000 people, including folks that lived outside on the suburbs and the city walls. 600,000 is pretty big, though, especially those ancient times. Who were the Ninevites? They're Assyrians in ethnicity. They're idol worshippers of Asher and Ishtar, the chief male and female deities. They are the sworn enemies of Israel. They hate the Israelites, and the Israelites hate them, and they would continually invade their country. As a side note, Assyrians still exist today. Do you know that? Has anybody ever been to the country of Assyria? There is no country of Assyria. There's a country of Syria. The Assyrians now are in Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Syria. They're dispersed, much in the same way like the Kurds are. However, the U.S. has the third largest Assyrian population in the world. If you want to find a lot of Assyrians, go to Detroit. The most popular Assyrian that you've heard of is a guy named Andre Agassi, who's half Assyrian and a great tennis player in his own right. So notice what he says. He goes, "Arise," that means stand up and leave, and then "call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The phrase "call out," we don't know exactly all that Jonah preached to them. All that we have, as we'll see, is "yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." We'll talk about that later. It's certain that he said more than that. Most people would think that's not all he said, but that's all is recorded in Scripture, so that's all we'll focus on. It says, "call out against their evil." The word "evil" is the Hebrew word ra'am, and it's seen all over Jonah, and I'll point it out when we see it. But ra'am can be defined in one of two ways. It can be defined as morally evil, like Nineveh. Call out against this evil city, their ra'am. But also the term can be used to describe disaster. It's evil. Like, by the way, we do this in English. You know we do this in English? Houston had some really bad weather last year. Bad weather? Morally bad? No, we would use it in the term of like disaster, right? If somebody says, "I had a bad day yesterday," you don't go, "What sin did you fall into?" You know exactly what they mean. Bad day means trials, tough times, right? We do it in English. They do it in Hebrew as well. But here it specifically means probably that Nineveh is evil. They're morally wicked. Notice "it has come up before me." That term should remind you of another city that the evil has come up before God. Name it. Sodom. Nice job. There you go. Guys are winning today, ladies. I'm just going to mention that. The outcry against Sodom, right? In Genesis 18:20. And so the Net Bible puts this phrase, and I like it. It says this: the term "wickedness" is personified here. It is pictured as ascending heavenward into the very presence of God. This figuratively depicts how God became aware of their evil. It is ascended into heaven, right into His presence. Y'all have been there before that you smell the smoke of fires? It may be miles and miles away, but this idea of you smell it. And this is God smelling the evil. God is omniscient. He knows all things, but it's used figuratively really for our benefit. What made them so evil? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 10 and chapter 36, they were idolatrous, they were prideful, and they were cruel. Kind of sounds like Americans, actually, in some ways. They're very violent people, as we'll see, especially in warfare. Assyrians took pride in being known as the most violent people in the world. Do you know that? what they did to their captives, they would put hooks through their noses, and then they would chain up to the next person that would have a hook through his nose. It was horrible. That's not the worst of it. They had actually figured out a way. They figured out ways to skin people alive and keep them alive so that the epidermis was no longer showing. And it was just disgusting. They would skin people alive. It was a horrible way to treat people. It reminded me of, in the American West, a famous tribe of Indians that essentially stopped westward expansion. I mean, there's a reason why Fort Worth is there, because it was one of about five forts that protected essentially white settlers against the Indian tribes. But what's the one we were most scared of if you were a white settler at that time? Comanche. Very similar. So you can get this picture. These people, you're scared to death of these people. The Israelites are scared to death of the Assyrians. They hate them. Okay? Now, you've got Assyria, known as being idolatrous, prideful, cruel. Then you've got the Sodomites that were known as being prideful. The sexual sin was terrible. These two people, and yet God destroys Sodom, and God saves Nineveh. It's not fair, is it? And I would tell you, no, it's not fair. But we don't want God to be fair. I'm not interested in a God that's fair, meaning the person that gives you what you deserve, right? Tommy Nelson at Denton Bible Church used to always say, everything above the lake of fire is grace. It's true. Romans 9 puts it this way, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. I have two friends of mine that both grew up in the church, both claimed Christ at early ages, both have lived lives of sin, terrible. And now one, I found out the other day, that the Lord has saved. Well, why not the other one? He doesn't have to save either, right? And what we're going to see is God will save Nineveh. Does Jonah like this? No, he does not. Let's continue on to verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Here is a wordplay going on here. God told him to rise up and go to Nineveh. It says, Jonah rose up and he fled. If you're a Hebrew scholar, you're laughing at this. You're like, oh, he didn't exactly follow. He flees in the opposite direction. Tarshish is probably the city of Tarsus, Spain, which is 2,500 miles west of Israel, all right? 2,500 miles west. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, 550 miles east. You know what it'd be like for us? It'd be like if you got a call from God to go to New Orleans, which is roughly 506 miles away, and go preach to the people of New Orleans, and you instead go past Vancouver, Canada. That's roughly 2,200 miles away or more. That's what you did. That's what Jonah does. He goes the total opposite direction. Notice, he goes from the presence of the Lord. Presence is the Hebrew word lifne, meaning face. He flees from the face of the Lord. Question, can anyone escape the presence of the Lord? No, where do you get that? Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that means place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So Psalm 139 is a very encouraging verse to the psalmist, but there's a part of us that go, wait a second, I can never flee God's presence, right? Even in your sin. So don't you think Jonah knows this? Jonah does know this. Let me give you another option of what it means to flee from the presence of the Lord. Servants at that time always stood in the presence of the king on the throne. They would always stand in his presence, okay? So, thus, to be in the Lord's presence was to serve him. So when Jonah runs away from the presence of the Lord, it's like he's resigning as prophet. We're done. Is he signing and he's gone? He's taking an early retirement, basically. So why does he flee and resign as prophet? Why does he do this? Anybody know? I'll take a stab. You probably know. What is it? Yeah. Yeah, he didn't like the Ninevites. That's putting it lightly. Yeah, well, let me give you a couple reasons that will come up that will kind of flesh itself out from that answer, is that he's been commanded to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh is Israel's enemy, and notice this. Nineveh, y'all, this is huge. They've been prophesied by this time to overthrow Israel. Jonah already knows that the people he's going to reach out to are going to destroy Israel. By the way, it's going to happen in less than 40 years from this writing. All right? So Hosea 11:5 prophesies it. He says, Assyria will be their king. He's talking to the Israelites. He says, Assyria is going to be y'all's king. In Amos 5, he says, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Beyond Damascus was the country of Assyria. And by the way, let me give you a second reason, and this is probably the more important reason. Jonah knew if he preached to Nineveh that God may mercifully save them. Jonah feared the Ninevites might repent and God would not destroy Israel's enemy. Isn't this what he says? I'm going to show you very quickly at the end of the book. Jonah 4:2, Jonah says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So y'all, don't be too hard on Jonah, you know, because he's mad because he doesn't want God to show him mercy. Do you have somebody in your life right now that you go, if this person became a believer and this person was automatically a brother or sister, I mean, not that I want them to go to hell. I just don't want them to be on the same team as I'm on, right? Jonah felt that exponentially. Let me give you an example of this. One of the commentators said it like this. Suppose God called some Jew living during the Hitler regime to go to Berlin and prophesy publicly that God was going to destroy Nazi Germany unless the Germans repented. The possibility of the Germans repenting and God withholding judgment on them would have been totally repugnant to such a Jew. His racial patriotism would have conflicted with his fidelity to God, just as Jonah's did. Who's the terrorist that just got nailed a few years ago? Osama bin Laden. Suppose you were the guy that was called to preach to Osama bin Laden. He's killed thousands of people. And you knew that if you preach to him, that God may save him. If you just share the gospel with him, God may save him. And that's what you're scared to death about. Does that give you a picture? Okay, expound that times thousands. I'm not saying Jonah's doing the right thing. I'm saying you need to understand Jonah. Because all the Assyrians, all the Ninevites wanted to kill Israelites. Okay? He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. When you leave Jerusalem, you go down. Because Jerusalem is up on a hill, so you always go down. But here it's in a spiritual context, because you're going to see over and over again, he went down. He went down. He went down. And so it's a picture that we'll see of sin. He's engaging in sin. He will not follow the Lord. He goes to a place called Joppa. The name of Joppa is beautiful. It's a popular port city, modern-day Israel. At that time, it was owned by the Phoenicians. And Jonah may have considered, I have found a place called Beautiful. And notice there's a ship that just happens to be going to Tarshish. Wow, what providence, right? I like what S. Lewis Johnson says about this. He calls it satanic providence. There's a doctrine of a divine providence, he said, and I regard it very highly. There's also a doctrine of satanic providence, and I'm very, very fearful of it. Sometimes circumstances favor, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're arranged by God, other times they're arranged by Satan. When decisions are to be made to go to the Word of God, guidance comes from God through the Word of God. It's never right to go contrary to Scripture. It's never right to do wrong. Later on, he quotes someone else who says, when a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides complete transportation facilities, right? When you want to get in the Word in the morning, it's amazing the things that come across your mind, stuff you just have to do, right? When you have times of prayer, but all of a sudden, everything is crossing your mind. Satan provides you opportunities to run from God all the time. He has places called Beautiful, and he has ships that are going to Tarshish. But you're called to go to Nineveh. So what does he do? He pays the fare, and he went down into it. There's that term again. We'll see it over and over again. Jonah is not running with God. He's running away from him. And I would say this, our running from God is always down. It's always down. Count on it. You're either running with the Lord or you're running away from him. You can't have it both ways. So what does he go down into it? To go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now this is shocking if you're a prophet and you're reading about Jonah, because prophets didn't totally disobey. They fought against the Lord, but they didn't disobey like this. I mean, notice what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, who didn't want to prophesy. He's like, Lord, I'm too young. Don't make me do this, basically. God says, no, you're mine. And so Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah say, if I say, I will not mention him. That means God has called me to prophesy, but I'm not going to mention him. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. It's like he's got this burning, and he just can't. Okay, I have to prophesy. And then you see also in Amos 3, verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So he's basically saying, when God's word hits you, you go. And yet Jonah, the word hits him, he goes the opposite direction, right? Let me talk to y'all real quickly as we conclude, and we'll continue on with Jonah next week. Believer, you need to know this. You're the son of Amittai. You're the son of my truth. You're the son of God's truth. The question is how is your attitude towards the will of God? You just take note of it for a moment. How is your attitude towards the will of God this morning? And once again, I'm not referring to two wills. This is important. I'm referring to two ways Scripture speaks about the will of God. The first one, what's your attitude towards God's revealed will? It means will as found in God's Word. When God says in Luke 9:23, he who comes after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is that you? Or do you kick against that? Or how about John 21:20, where Jesus looks at his apostles and says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So he's looking at his apostles and saying, I was the one who was sent by God. Now I'm sending you out into the world. In likewise fashion, God is sending you out into the world. When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? Some of y'all have roommates that are unbelievers. Some of you have friends, close friends that are unbelievers. Some of you may even be dating unbelievers. My goodness. Y'all, it's our job. This is what we do. It doesn't matter if you're in business or if you're in ministry, paid ministry, if you're living wherever. God put you there as a representative of Jesus Christ. I could talk any other realm about revealed will, but I'm just picking that one because it fits with Jonah. Jonah's called to preach. He don't want to preach. And I say preach, it's just the word keruso. It means to proclaim God's word. In some sense, we are all preachers. We are all proclaimers of God's word. Okay, how about this one? God's will is found in God's providence. If you're doing well in God's revealed will, how are you doing so well in his decreed will for your life? Like, for instance, loss of a job, death of a loved one, can't sell a house. How am I doing with that? It's not that hard compared to the others, but how am I doing with that? Am I running from it? I'm like, I'm so sick of that. I can't. I shouldn't. Jeremiah 10:23 puts it like this. I know, Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. It's not up to me. This is God working through me in spite of me, right? How are you doing with his decreed will? Are you kicking against it? Do you think he doesn't like you anymore? Like, he loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me. That's satanic. He loves you. He's got plans for you. If you're anything like me, please don't be like me. I tend to look at those around me, and I go, that's not fair. He's not going through that. She's not going through that. Or it's like a track of life, and I look at other people, and they're lapping me. I'm like, how are they? That's not right, right? Y'all, that's not the way God works. He's got lesson plans, and they're individualized, right? They're not just for all of us. It's individualized, specific to personality, to nature, to sins that we have to deal with. I hope you won't be like Jonah today. I hope instead you'll be like Jesus Christ, that gladly submitted to the Father in all things, God's revealed will, God's decreed will, right? Jesus can make it very clear. This is the plan that's written for me. I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. Let's be like Jesus today, not like Jonah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace today, and thank you for the story of Jonah. And what an encouragement it is, conviction too. Pray for anybody here who does not yet know your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would save them, that you would have mercy upon them. Martin Luther said, the gospel is nothing else than Christ coming to us, or we being brought to him. And I pray that you would bring them to the cross today, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. Amen.